think I've got about six kind of quite reasonable chunks to look at today. So we're going to see how we go in terms of how much of it we actually read. We're carrying on in this series that Barney started, and we're going to run through the year, and it's just called Simply Jesus. And anyone who speaks or preaches, we're going to have some sort of longer sermons like today, but we're going to have a few sort of mini sermons as well, where we'll have a couple of people just sharing things. But it's basically, we just want to talk about Jesus. We want to invite different people to take a little part of his life, something that has maybe meant something to them or has sort of grabbed them in some way. And we're just going to say, just share a little bit, talk about Jesus. And that's all we're going to do for the next year. Well, it'll be 10 months through to the end of the year. We're just going to talk about Jesus. Is that all right? saying that, I want to talk about the river today. And it will come on to going over the last few months, haven't we? During the month of prayer, it came up again and again and again. And I think even while I was away, I've been on retreat for a week, got back last Sunday afternoon. And I was staying in a little retreat place near Bissau. So I spent quite a lot of time just walking along the Bissau Trail and just looking at the river, saying, Lord, what do you want to teach me about the river and the river of God? But I'm going to read a couple of passages to kind of just introduce and frame this sort of concept of the river, and then we'll come on to what our sort of main passage is for today. So Ezekiel 47. So the man brought me back to the entrance to the temple, and I saw water coming out from under the threshold of the temple towards the east. The temple faced east. The water was coming down under the south side of the temple, south of the altar. He then brought me out through the north gate and led me round the outside of the outer gate facing east, and the water was trickling from the south side. As the man went eastward with a measuring, and he led me through the water that was ankle deep. He measured off another 1,000 cubits and led me through the water that was knee deep, and then another 1,000. And then I'm just going to describe it, because the water gets deeper and it flows into the Dead Sea. And as it flows into the Dead Sea, everywhere it flows, it brings life. Apart from the salt marshes where it's stagnant, the water's not flowing. So basically he's in it, and he's in it up to his ankles, and then he's in it up to his knees, and then it's his waist. And then there's this sort of moment where it's implied that he's actually going with the flow of this river. This river that brings life to wherever it flows. I love that, don't you? I love it. The river is flowing. Second reading, just again, to introduce this concept of the river, is in Revelation. And if you go right to the very final chapter of Revelation, just two verses there. So Revelation 22, it says, then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb. Down the middle of the great street of the city, on each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And I love this verse. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nation. See, the picture just carries on. There's this river flowing, and it just brings life to wherever it goes. So let's just come on to our reading for today, this part of Jesus' life that I'd like us to just think about for a moment. John 7 and 37 to 39. John 7 and 37 to 39. So this is coming to the end of a bit of a kind of description of a festival that was happening. It was a I've forgotten the name of it now, but it was like the Harvest Festival. And so there was lots of celebrating God's provision, particularly God's provision when they were wandering, the Israelites were wandering in the desert. And it says, on the last and greatest day of the festival, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them." By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified. "Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them." So we've got this kind of Old Testament, and we've got this picture of what's going to happen in the kind of the new heaven and new earth, this picture of the river of God. And then in the midst of that, Jesus says, "Wow, streams of living water are going to flow from within you." So as in Ezekiel, the river flowed from under the altar out of the temple, didn't it? Well, who's the temple now? That's it. We. That's what it tells us in, I think it's in 1 Corinthians. It says, you know, we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Now, living water. So they, the original kind of hearers of what Jesus was saying, living water to them would mean flowing water. If water is not flowing, it's stagnant, which means it's dead. You know, it's very difficult for life to grow within it, apart from things like algae and germs, I guess. Germs. Okay, should we talk about that? Oh, no. Stop it. Let me tell you how to wash your hands. Living water is flowing water. And streams of living water will bubble up from within you. If you're in Christ, if you've accepted him as Lord and Savior, if you put your trust in him, streams of living water are going to flow from within. They are flowing from within you. It's good news, isn't it? Amen. I'm pretty excited about that. We are temple of the Holy Spirit. So we're a temple of the Holy Spirit. And we are going to be kind of almost a conduit, if you like, for that river to flow. And we've got to think about that. Okay? Maybe a viaduct would be a better word. Okay, this is where you're going to have to kind of roll with me a bit. Because I've got four passages from John that refer to or help us understand what it means for this river to flow. Okay, four passages. And I'm not going to really spend a lot of time on each of them, but we're going to look at the woman at the well. We're going to look at the guy who is healed at Bethsaida. Yeah. We're going to talk about Mary anointing Jesus. And we're going to talk about Jesus washing his disciples' feet. Okay? Four kind of examples of, I think, what it looks like when the river starts to flow. But four examples that use kind of water will become clear. John 4:4-15. I'll start reading a bit and then I'll probably just get to the bit that we need to get to. Now, he had to go through Samaria. That was a big gig. You know, the Jews didn't go through Samaria. There was all sorts of difficulties around that. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone to buy, gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You're a Jew and I am a Samaritan. How can you ask me for a drink?" For Jews did not associate with Samaritans. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift that God, if you knew the gift of God and who it was that asked you for a drink, you would have asked me and he would give you, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered, Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. The woman said to him, Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming to here to draw the water. And then he takes it off in a whole different direction, speaks prophetically over her about her marital situation. But in that, there's revelation that comes. She starts to understand who it is that's talking to her. Suddenly, the penny drops. She gets to drink. But it's the bit that struck me, and I want to just underline for us today, is further on down. So verse 37, so she's drunk of this living water, and then this is what happened. There, 39. Many of the Samaritans from that town believe I've ever done. So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and they stayed 2 days. And because of this, his words, many more became believers. When the river flows, this is what I'm thinking about. What happens when the river flows? Well, in that situation, the river flowed, didn't it? She drank of that living water. And then what happens is she experienced salvation. She experiences that touch of God because the river's flowing through Jesus. Then what does she do? She goes off and tells everybody. So I want to say this, pure and simple, this is not going to be a complicated sermon today. When the river flows, we've got a message to tell. We've got a story to tell. When the river's flowing, we're out there telling people about this river. We're out there telling about who's the source of this river, the life that we have in Christ. Yeah? So when the river flows, we're talking about Jesus. That's what I believe. Because we can't not talk about him. So when the river flows, there is a natural outpouring of kind of talking about and just enthusing about who Jesus is. So that's the first thing that I was thinking about. When the river flows, we can't help but talk about Jesus. There's a communicating about him. There's an enthusing about him. So John 5, and then we've got the guy at the pool that's being healed. Sometimes later, Jesus went to Jerusalem for one of the festivals. Now, there is in Jerusalem near the Sheep Gate a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, and which is surrounded by 5 covered colonnades. Here a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. One who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. Whilst Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, Do you want to get well? Sir, the invalid replied, I have no one to help me to get into the pool when the water's stirred. And while I'm trying to get in, someone always goes down ahead of me. Then Jesus says to him, Get up, pick up your mat and walk. And at once the man was cured. He picked up his mat. And he walked. So when the river flows, So a little bit of explanation that the pool at Bethesda was known for supposedly. Now, I don't know if it was actually. It doesn't really say whether it really was. It was superstition. I'm guessing it was superstition. But there was a belief that an angel would come and flap its wings and the water would stir and the first one in would get healed. I think the flapping of the wings bit's my embellishing of the story a little bit. So there would be some activity of the angelic. And the water. So the reality was is that was what they call a subterranean, was a stream underneath. And occasionally the stream would flow and the water would go blah, blah, blah. And then obviously there's a bit of a stampede and everyone wants to get down there because the belief is, the superstition is the first person in is the one that gets healed. So this poor guy's obviously not able to get down there, so people always get ahead of him. That's a long time to be waiting there, isn't it? 38 years. Sorry, Janet. I need to maybe strap it like that. Yeah. Have we got a little bit of wire that I can... broke. But basically, I think what's happening here is we're seeing something in the natural that Jesus is actually using to make a point of in the spiritual, in the supernatural. So you've got this stagnant pool, but when the river flows through it, there's this belief that when someone gets in, they're going to be healed. And what Jesus is displaying, if you like, is actually when the river flows, and the river was flowing through him, when the Holy Spirit comes and moves, people get healed. People get touched. So we got, when the river flows, there's salvation, and people are going to talk, stored and changed and transformed. Okay? That's the second thing about the river flowing. The third is from John 12. So 6 days before the Passover, Jesus went to Bethany, where Lazarus lived, whom he had raised from the dead. Here a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. Martha served while Lazarus was among them, reclining at the table with him. And Mary took about a half a liter of pure nard, an expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped it with his hair, with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. I love that bit. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. Now, I started reading about the different kind of references to this particular part of Jesus' life and who Mary was, and it gets a little bit confusing. So I'm not going to try and work that out with you today, other than I want to read just one little phrase from Luke's gospel, that it's either a similar event or I'm not quite sure, but anyway, it's an account of somebody, a woman, coming and breaking this or anointing Jesus. But there's an extra little element there that I just wanted to bring in. 7:38. She stood behind him at his feet weeping. She began to wet his feet with her tears. So let's not get caught up on which Mary, what Mary, but there's this picture of this woman who's anointing Jesus with this hugely expensive, this was a year's wages, I believe. This was expensive stuff. But in the midst of this, we've got this description in Luke where she wets his feet with her tears, and then she wipes it with her hair. I just think that's incredible. And I've got this sort of thought, I'm stretching it possibly, but when the river flows, you know, the river is flowing through her tears, and she's just absolutely giving everything she's got to worshiping Jesus. She doesn't care about her reputation in this moment. To be honest with you, letting your hair down, for some, but in that moment, for a woman to let their hair down, hey, Paul? But in that moment, for a woman to let their hair down is very, very serious in that context, in that cultural context. It would be as, well, I'm not even going to say what it would be the equivalent of today. But letting her hair down, no, I am not going to let my reputation get in the way of me loving on Jesus. I'm so grateful. I'm so excited. I'm so full of praise and adoration. I'm full of love for him, and nothing is going to stop me. So she does this, but then she's breaking. She's, you know, this is about finance as well. That was hugely expensive, what she did. She broke that pot and she poured it. She poured it on him. She anointed him. So I think this, when the river flows, it takes us to a new level of understanding and experience of worship. And what we sung this morning, how we sung was lovely. It was part of it, but it's just such a small part of it. When I was away last week, I was just, the Lord just took me to the martyrs. Even come across Fox's Book of Martyrs. These people who had just laid down their lives for Christ. And it was account after account after account. The bit that really struck me, the bit that got me, just like, it was like there were these guys who were Christians who were being taken to be martyred. There were Roman soldiers who were going with them, heard their testimony, got saved, then they got martyred straight away. And I'm thinking, wow, deep, deep, deep conviction in that moment. And I'm thinking, Matt, where are you at? Because I'm not sure I'm there. So, you know, Mary's devotion was deep. And it was beautiful. But it was costly. And I think when the river flows, this is the kind of worship that we're led into. Yes, it may involve joyful, exuberant, or you know, the sung worship, but it's so much more. It's about lives laid down. So that's what happens when the river flows. One more. Jesus washing his disciples' feet. Yeah, that evening the meal was in progress and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power and that he had come from God and that was returning to God. I love that. He knew who he was and he knew where he was going. And what does he do? He wraps a towel around his waist. And he gets down and he takes the role of the lowest of the low servants in the house. He should, you know, it was the lowest of the low servant who washed the people's feet when they came in. Anyway, so he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing and he wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? Jesus replied, you do not realize what I am doing, but later you will understand. No, said Peter, you shall never wash my feet. When the river flows, we do what Jesus modeled and instructed his disciples to do, which was to love everybody. Everybody. To love everybody. When the river flows, we can't help but love, because that's just what Jesus does. Please don't worry, Stella, it's no problem. So, do you see what I'm saying? When the river flows, streams of living water, they're going to bubble up from within you. Living water, flowing water. When the river flows, there'll be salvation. There will be a talking about that salvation. There will be healing and restoration and transformation. When the river flows, there will be worship. Deep, heartfelt, sacrificial worship. And when the river flows, we will love the way Jesus calls us to love. We will love the one before us and keep loving. Now, 5 more minutes. I used to live just off the Thames. And I was in Fulham. So when I was training for ministry, we lived right on the Thames. So we'd regularly walk up and down the Thames. And I often used to look in and think, that looks really filthy. That's really manky. Yeah, horrible, horrible. It's brown and, Oh, I didn't walk on the water, I walked beside it. Yeah, I did actually. But I was just looking into this. In the 19th century, there was a boat, whether a boat crash or it was a ferry boat that sank. And there were 500 people in the water. And it was all right, because they were able to get out. But apparently, they all died. because the water was so polluted. It was so filthy and so horrible that they were overcome and they died. But not from the crash, but because of the pollution. In the 50s, the Thames was declared, I don't know what the word is, dead, but dead to life. You know, there was no life in it, apparently. There's been this sort of program of cleansing and you know, because at its source, it's pure, you know. But as it goes along the way, all this rubbish and rubbish and stuff, sewage and, yeah, it just joins it and the flow becomes filthy. But there's been all this activity to try and clean it up. And so what's happened now is there actually, you occasionally will see otters in the Thames, salmon back in the Thames, which is amazing. I was reading something about it, or listening to something about it, and they were saying, there's one guy who goes out, he's a bit of a naturalist, he'll go out every time, and every time he goes out, he's always surprised at what he sees. How about this? Every time we see the river flow, and sense and know the river flow, that we're surprised by what we see. Are we expectant of that? Bearing in mind what John's gospel shows us happens when the river flows. And as Ezekiel prophesies, and I'm, you know, looking ahead, one day there will be an perfect expression of that. So what I want to think about to finish is how sometimes we let the river get polluted and it impacts what we see because we've let the river get polluted. At source, it's pure. Streams of living water will bubble up from within you. But along the way, because of this flesh and this world, because of our lack of, I don't know, willingness to stand against certain things, or our weaknesses, or all sorts of things can allow this river to become polluted. And I think when we do sometimes, we don't see what we see in its more purest form in John's gospel, and obviously at lots of other places in scripture. So I just want to think about the flow and think about that sort of how we just allow the Holy Spirit to flow from within us out, rather than what often happens is these minds or these bodies or this world stem the flow, and it's almost like going the other direction. Does that make sense? So instead of this being the very source of all that we are, that we can then see all these things, it's the other way around. We let these bodies and these minds and this world stop us living in the flow, in the river. Just four things as I reflected on each of those passages. Don't worry, it will be quick. Because I think there are four things that we read of in these passages that we need to be mindful of. And I think this is more about our church context. Because I want to see the river flow here. We are, don't get me wrong. But, you know, whether we're knees or ankles or knees or waist, you know, that's for us to, I don't know, that's between us and the Lord, I guess. But I want to see the river flow. I want to see us on our backs, knees up, floating down the river. There are just little moments in these stories from John's gospel that actually could have swung it. The disciples returning to the woman at the well. They kept shtum, didn't they? They didn't say anything, but the way it's written, you get the feeling that there was this, hang on a mo. what's going on here? She's a Samaritan. She's a woman. That this doesn't happen. So they were experiencing some shame and embarrassment. And if they started experiencing it, they could easily put it onto her, yeah? They kept quiet. But I think this, shame and embarrassment can stem the flow of the river. Okay? Shame is about hidden things. It's about the stuff in our lives we don't want anyone else to see. God sees them. And if there are things from our history that are impacting our present, God wants us to be free. We don't need for that shame to stop us going forward in this with this river flowing. So shame and embarrassment, obviously we're careful and cautious about how we, depending on what it is, how we share or who with whom we share. But it doesn't need to stop us. But it could have stopped that. It could have shut that whole thing down, couldn't it? With those disciples. I mean, I don't think Jesus would have let it, but it could have done. So that's the first one. So I'm going to go on to the second reading. The Pharisees pile in. The guy who got healed, it's interesting. Do you know what happened? Straight on. The guy's got healed, 38 years, and the Pharisees are saying, whoa, Sabbath. Religion and tradition could have shut that thing down. Do we want the river to flow? Yes. That there are elements of our tradition that may stop that flow. But religion definitely will not help it. So religion and tradition. What about the next one? The woman who's is anointing Jesus' feet and weeping on his feet with her tears. Depending on which account you look at, there's judging happening. People are judging what is happening. She is doing this beautiful thing that culture says, ooh, hang on a mo. Jesus is just, God, oh, this is, you know, he gets it. But those onlookers, hang on a minute. That's a lot of dosh. The others are saying, sinful lady. And Jesus has just said, she's got so much to be thankful for. But when we judge, serious, when we start judging people or what's happening, when we start judging, it can shut down and influence the flow of the river. And I want to say this about this one, because it shuts it down for us. It'll shut it down for you. But let me say this, and I believe this. If we start bringing that into the gathering, it could potentially shut down what God is doing in this place. And I don't want to grieve the Holy Spirit. Yes, we have to be discerning. But we do not judge, because what happens when we judge? Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. I love this. Listen, a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Beautiful. Beautiful. I'll tell you later. It just means the more you give and the more you do, the more you'll receive. Okay? You'll receive blessing. The river. Yeah, the river of God. But judge and you'll not be judged. Do not condemn and you will not be condemned. And this is really important. This is about the culture that we want to develop in the life of our church and when we gather together. So the final one, judging. So the final one is Peter's, is that his response. So Jesus is he's washing his feet. And Again, am I reading into this a little bit? Does it start with a bit of pride? Whoa! Hang on a minute. And I think one of it goes on for a bit of pride. No, you can't possibly wash my... Does it go on to a bit of false humility? Oh, well, if you've got to wash my feet, you might as well wash my hands and my head. 20 seconds? To what? All right. Oh, no! Yeah, it's like washing up again. Do you see what I'm saying? Pride. God opposes the proud, but shows his favour to the humble. Okay, pride is going to, I do believe it's going to stop the flow. And false humility as well. It's going to stop the flow. Or it's going to hinder it, it's going to pollute it. I want the river to flow. And I believe that God wants the river to flow. I believe Jesus has done everything that is required for us to see the river of life, the river of the Holy Spirit flow from within us and out through us. And we don't want anything to stop that flow, to pollute that flow, to stem it. You know, there's issues of holiness. We need to be mindful of that. Repentance, we need to be mindful of that. But then these other things linked to that, but we've just got to be mindful that we don't become people who let shame and embarrassment stem the flow, or religion, or judgments, or pride, or false humility. I want that river to flow pure. And as we do, we'll see those things, I believe. I really do believe it. I think we'll see it. We'll see salvation. We'll see healing. We will learn about worship more than we know now. And we will care for this world the way that Christ wants us to care for it.